Good morning. It's a delight to be with you. You've heard me say this before. I try to remind myself every single time I come into worship, because I was conditioned that worship was always to be kind of a solemn matter and to think more about my deficiency rather than the goodness of God. And that is, joy is the serious business of heaven. And it is. I hope you come into these walls joyful this morning. And if you're not yet, I trust and hope that what I've got about to say might help you along the way. We'll see. Well, if you drove here this morning, perhaps you listened to music on the way. We have more time to listen to music in our cars. I've realized that since moving back, what used to take about 15 minutes now is about 30 minutes in the car with additional traffic. Well, ubiquitous on rock and roll, classic rock and roll radio stations for over the past few decades are several songs. Among those songs is the Rolling Stones hit, which hit number one in July of 1965. And now, almost 60 years later, young and old alike join in the chorus when it comes on the airwaves. I can't get no satisfaction. I know you've sung it. I've sung it at the top of my lungs. I can't get no satisfaction. The parable of the vineyard owner who hired laborers throughout the day but paid them all the same. I mean, what's up with that? We don't like that. The parable is troublesome. Jesus makes nobody happy in its telling. For most of us, we get no satisfaction here with the telling of this parable. Summarizing the narrative just quite simply, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a person who worked only 1 hour, being paid the same as a person who worked all day. And for common laborers, this is patently unfair. How could someone who only works an hour get the same wage as someone who has been out there doing most of the labor in the heat of the day? And certainly within our context, we are people who love self-made men, self-made women stories, people who pull them up themselves up by their bootstraps. We have that Protestant work ethic. We believe in personal responsibility and that when we do our work, we should get what's owed to us. And that's not what's happening here. It's just simply not. We have borne the brunt of doing all the work. I was responsible. I got to the town square early in the morning. And you showed up and you hired me, which I'm grateful for. We agreed on the day's wage. And then these jokers show up after we've done most of the work. They barely did anything. And all of a sudden, it's time to get paid. Well, and then to add insult to injury, he pays them first. I've been here all day. They waltz in, they do a little something, a little go fetch, and then they're going to get paid at the beginning. But there's a silver lining. I see what they're getting paid. That must mean I'm going to come out like a bandit, because if he's paying them the usual daily wage, and I've been here all day, then this is going to be aces. I can't get no satisfaction. He is paying the same wage for all of us. Now, parables. These are designed to create opportunities for us to see ourselves more accurately. Parables are intentionally shocking. They are mirrors. The truth is revealed typically in our gut reaction to the story. And often we will jump into the story ourselves. Do we feel like the aggrieved workers? We have done what was asked of us. done our share, maybe more than our share, and it seems as if the power structure, the man, is putting it to me. You know, I'm not getting what's really owed me. I was here all day. Maybe we put ourselves in the position of the late workers. We're just happy that somebody hired us, thrilled to receive some unexpected generosity. So where do we find ourselves? What is Jesus actually trying to tell us here? Remember, and you know this, it's implied, but we don't often explicitly ask the question, why is Jesus telling us this story? What's he up to? One of my theological heroes is the late T.F. Torrance. He is a Scottish theologian from whom I've learned a great deal. And as it relates to this story, he points out that fundamentalist and liberal exegetes, those coming from kind of the extremes of a theological perspective, miss the point of this parable. So kind of literalistic readings of the parable, or that this is just about social justice, that they miss the point. It's not really about wages and fairness. It's about God's grace. It's unconditional, it's generous, and it's powerfully transforming for those upon whom it is lavished. Grace, though, is not based upon how long we've worked or how long we have believed, how much we've studied, or how obedient we've been. And again, as good Americans, we don't typically like that. We want to be rewarded for the things that we've done and that we've believed and how obedient that we have been. But God's grace is based entirely upon one thing, and it's none of those things. It's upon God's character and essence. His character is generosity. And as people who really don't like a free lunch, particularly for those we don't believe deserves it, we get no satisfaction. It's just not fair. Jesus, in telling this story, is giving us a visible image of the invisible God. Remember, Jesus is this visible image. He is God speaking about his kingdom. We get directly from the horse's mouth what God's economy is like. And God sees things much differently than we do, and evidently they did in the first century. God's kingdom is not about how much we earn. It's about God's lavish generosity. We want to make it about us. It's about me and what I've earned, rather than about the generosity of God. As I was thinking about this, a scripture verse came into my mind, and I'm sure you've heard it quoted somewhere along the line from Isaiah 55. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I know growing up, most of the time I heard this verse quoted, it was typically around something mysterious that we couldn't explain, but it was also generally around something tragic. Well, you know, this unfortunate thing happened, but God's ways are mysterious. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand. It's like, well, I do understand. This was terrible. It was a tragedy. What I think this is it's a prime example of how God operates. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts because he is so generous. Our thoughts are down in earthly things, like our colic said. It's in earthly things, how much we earn, who deserves what. Certainly, whenever I look at my own resume, in my heart, I embellish it a bit because I think I deserve quite a bit. But it's earthly things. And God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I'm generous to whomever I want to be generous to. I love that at the end of the parable. Are you mad at me because I'm generous? Yes. Yeah. Well, not so much to me, but to anybody else that I don't think deserves it. Yeah, I'm pretty upset about it. His thoughts and ways are noble and loving and merciful and more gracious than ours. You see, we are playing an accounting game. An accounting game of not only ourselves and what we've done, but we're really great at the accounting game of others, seeing what we think you've done. And God simply refuses to play that game. And we get no satisfaction because God should play that game just like we do. And God refuses to play the accounting game with us. Jesus' parable tells us that God offers this amazing grace to all. And while all are offered the gift in the same measure, the same gracious wage, whatever you want, however you want to frame it, our participation in that reality of that gift of grace varies as we move along this road of discipleship. You might think of the prodigal son again. The prodigal receives this grace, and yet the elder brother, like these workers, are like, "Well, hold on, I've been here, you know, really working. And you're going to throw a party for this deadbeat? It's not fair. This is not the way. This is not justice." We like that. That's not justice. And you're supposed to be just, God. And then what does the scripture do? It pulls the rug out from under us. And it says, mercy triumphs over justice. Oh, no satisfaction. As I've thought about this parable, I've thought, who am I to decide who deserves anything? Who am I to decide? Do I deserve this amazing gift of grace? The honest answer is no. As I've gotten a bit older, and subsequently a bit more honest with myself, which at least has happened in my life. I don't know if that's been true of you as well. A bit more honest with myself, particularly of the shadows and the weaknesses in my life, which I thought for sure I would conquer, if not by my late 20s, in my 30s. Okay, I'm a bit of a late learner, maybe in my 40s. And now that I'm in my 50s, I'm like, man, I'm too tired to hardly even deal with it anymore. But as I've become aware of those, I've become more aware of God's grace. Do I deserve this amazing gift? My use of the word deserve has most assuredly diminished in these years. Deserves got nothing to do with it. Deserves got nothing to do with it, and thanks be to God for that truth. One more gospel hero of mine, named Brennan Manning, he pulls no punches relating to his thoughts on this subject. I love the way he looks at things. Brennan says, "My life is a witness to vulgar grace, a grace that amazes as it offends, a grace that pays the eager beaver who works all day long the same wage as the grinning drunk who shows up at 10 till 5. A grace that hikes up the robe and runs breakneck toward the prodigal who's reeking of sin and wraps him up and decides to throw a party. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's a grace that raises bloodshot eyes to a dying thief's request. Please remember me, and assures him, you bet. This vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. It is not cheap. It is free. And as such, will always be a banana peel for the orthodox foot and a fairy tale for the grown-up sensibility. It's a banana peel for those of us who are keeping score for the accounting departments. It will always be a banana peel and a fairy tale for the skeptics among us. You say, God can't be this good. This is just a nice little fairy tale." Brennan continues, "Grace is sufficient. even though we huff and puff with all our might and try to find something or someone that it cannot cover. Grace is enough. If you're anything like me over the course of your life, and maybe even now, that's a bitter pill to swallow. For the spiritual accountants among us, for the currently practicing or recovering Pharisees among us, we get no satisfaction from indiscriminate grace, from lavish generosity, unless, of course, it's for me and mine. It's scandalous and it doesn't seem just. But this is the justice of God's economy. Jesus says his kingdom is like a situation where someone who works for only 1 hour gets the same payment as the person who labored all day. What we name unfair, Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven.